Romans 7 and verse 14. We know that law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do not do what I want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. What a wretched woman I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Father, we pray tonight that we would understand your word. Help us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the debate. After reading Romans chapter 6, after reading the first half of Romans chapter 7, who is Paul talking about? Who in the world is Paul talking about? Is he talking about a non-Christian? Or is he talking about a Christian? Is he talking about before we came to Jesus to be saved? Or is he talking about his struggle with sin after salvation? Let me try to answer that question tonight. Because I think if we can answer that question tonight, then it will help us as we try to understand what Paul is saying in the passage. So let's start this way. And I left you some room in your outlines, or tried to, some space so you can do some writing. The first view is, or one of the view is, that Paul's talking about a non-Christian. Why do people think that? Well, let me try to help you to understand that. Look at verse 14 with me. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. He says he is sold as a slave to sin. Well, back in chapter 6, he said once we become a Christian, we're no longer a slave to sin. Appears he's got to be talking about a non-Christian. Verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. He says nothing good lives in him. Would a Christian say that? Verse 24. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Does that sound like a Christian? How can these three statements square with what Paul said about a Christian in chapter 6? In chapter 6, verse 2, he said, we died to sin. In chapter 6, verse 6, he said, we are no longer slaves to sin. In chapter 6, verse 6, 18 and 22, he said, we've been freed from sin. And in verse 11 of chapter 6, he said, we are dead to sin. So how can this square with all of that if right here he's talking about a Christian. Now, the question we might ask against this view is this. Does a non-Christian really have a desire to follow God's word? And here in our passage in chapter 7, he says all through it, I want to do the good. So when a non-Christian say that they really want to do the good of God's word, and that's what he's talking, the good here is obedience to God. So would a non-Christian say that? And does a non-Christian have a longing to do what is right? That is, what is biblically right? They do have a conscience, and there's some desire to follow the conscience, but would there be in their heart a desire to do what is biblically right? I think the answer to those questions would be no. So let's go to the second view. The second view is that Paul is talking here about a Christian. He's talking about you and me. So notice verse 15. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Notice this person has a desire to obey God's word, to obey God's law. I want to do the right thing. I really want to do the right thing. I really want to do what God wants me to do. Verse 19. For what I do is not the good I want to do. Again, the statement, he wants to do the right thing. Verse 21. So I find this law at work when I want to do good. Again, the statement, I want to do the right thing. I want to do good. Again, the good here is not just good in general, but it's the good of God's word. It's following the law, God's word. Now, another thing about the person described in verse 14 and following, he admits his own sinfulness. Notice verse 18. For I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. He looks at his life and he says, you know what? I'm sinful. That's not something non-Christians generally admit. Notice something else. In verse 14 and following, he uses the present tense. Not the past tense. If he was talking about his pre-Christian life, he would say, this is what I used to be like, but he uses the present tense. And let me give you two verses to compare. Go back to verse 7. He says, what shall we say then? Or what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, notice the past tense, I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. He says, look, in the past, I wouldn't have known this. And then compare that with verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. Talking about himself right then and there, he's not saying I used to be unspiritual. He's saying I am unspiritual. Present tense. Then I want you to know this, that all through verse 14 and following, he uses the personal pronoun I. I want to do this, but I don't do this. This is my desire, and he keeps kind of going back and forth. He's talking about his own Christian experience. Paul's talking about himself. His own struggle with sin, the experience that he was going through. And in fact, as I read this, tell you what, I could put my own name in here. I could plagiarize and write this today and pretend that I wrote it because it really explains my own struggle with sin. In fact, I think as you look at this passage, he's not only talking about a Christian, but he's talking about a Christian who has grown. He's talking about a spiritually mature believer in Christ. He's talking about a mature Christian, not a brand new Christian, not a baby Christian, but a mature Christian. I believe the closer we get to God, the more we see our own sin. The closer we get to God, the more we see our own ugliness and not doing the right thing. This person that is speaking here, the Apostle Paul in verse 14 and following, is extremely, extremely concerned about living for God. I look around all over. In fact, to be perfectly honest, I even look at in our own church. And I can see people who really aren't concerned about living for God. I can see people who really could care less if they read their Bible, really could care less if they were moral, really could care less if they came to church or not, really could care less if they witness to somebody or if they even hand out a book and invite someone to church next Sunday. Maybe won't fast this coming Wednesday night, and probably no matter how much I plead it for you to come Wednesday night, some probably won't. Now, I know some can't because of work, but there are other people who really aren't working that could come but don't. This person is not that person. This is a person who really has an extreme concern to live for God. That is not a description of a non-Christian. That is a description of someone who is spiritually mature. Well, you notice also as we read this, this person has a deep awareness of their sin and a deep desire to live for God. Paul is looking at his own life here and he's saying, look, I'm wretched. No, I believe that what we have here is a person who above anything else wants to be obedient to God, but struggles. He is struggling to do what God wants him to do. He is struggling to live his life the way he ought to live. So let's look at it. Number one, the struggle stated. The struggle stated. And as he states the struggle, he begins with the problem in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. He says the problem is I'm unspiritual. I want to be spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. I think that a mature Christian talks about their own life totally different than a young Christian. A young Christian looks at their life and says, you know what? I'm so much better than I used to be. A spiritually mature Christian looks at their life and they don't look at where they've come from. They look at where they have to go, holiness. And they're not glad because they're so much better than what they used to be, but they're sad because they're not all they should be. It says the law is spiritual. I'm not. In fact, the word unspiritual here is literally fleshly. I'm fleshly. The new Christian or the immature Christian tends to try to convince everybody how good they are. The spiritually mature Christian doesn't do that because they know how sinful they are. Whenever I get around someone and they're just trying to tell me how good they are, it shows me where their heart's at. He speaks of himself as being sold as a slave to sin. In fact, this is one part that is past tense. He says, I am unspiritual, but I've been sold as a slave to sin. Refers to the principle of sin that is the result of Adam's sin. It's the flesh that is stained with sin. Notice he goes down in verse 25 and he describes our flesh as a body of death. And Jeff and I were talking before church about how our bodies are falling apart. You know, all the pains and the bruises and everything. This body's been affected by sin. But he says, I'm unspiritual. Can I prove that to you? Can I prove to you that it is the new Christian, the young Christian, the immature Christian that says, I'm so glad I'm not there, I'm getting better. But it's the mature Christian, the one who really has a view of God, that looks at their life and sees himself as just being utterly sinful. Hold your finger here. We're going to look at a couple spots. Turn with me to Psalm 51. David is describing where he's at after he had sinned with Bathsheba. This is after his repentance. He's describing the event of his repentance. And I want you to notice how he describes himself. Verse 3. For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the innermost, you teach me wisdom in the innermost part. He says, I look at my life and man, you know what? I've been sinful from birth. He's been shown his sin and he looks at his sin and he says, it's ugly. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. You know, an immature person who is confronted with their sin, person whose life is not right with God and they are confronted with their sin, you know what they do? They get mad at the confronter. They get angry with the person who has confronted them. David did not do that. He looked at his life and he said to the prophet, you're right. I'm sinful. Isaiah sees God, Isaiah 6. He gets a picture of God's holiness. Verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. The doorposts begin to shake. The thresholds begin to shake. The temple's filled with smoke. What's Isaiah's response? Woe to me, he cried. I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Prophet Isaiah sees God's glory, God's holiness, and he looks at his own life and he says, you know what? I'm unclean. I'm sinful. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Jesus comes to the disciples. They're out fishing. And he tells them in verse 4 to put their nets down on the other side of the boat. And you know the story, they catch a whole bunch of fish. And you know what Peter does. He's the one who's, boom, the first to do something. So he gets out of the boat and swims to shore. And verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He sees Jesus and he says, Lord, go away. I'm sinful. Paul in Romans 7 looks at himself and he says, I'm unspiritual. Every time I want to do the right thing, mess up. What a wretched man that I am. Mature believer struggling with her sin, wanting to do and be the right thing, wanting to say the right thing every time, wanting to relate to people and always do it in the right way, wanting to always be loving and wanting never to take revenge, wanting to always be what God wants him to be. And he struggles. So he states in verse 14 the problem. Then I want you to notice in verse 15 and verse 16, he states the proof of that problem. I do not understand what I do. You ever been there? For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. If I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. So the problem is, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. And if you want proof, let me just kind of say it again. I struggle with sin, and that proves that Adam's sin has affected me. You know, we have, as believers, we've been saved from the power and the penalty of sin. But we're still living in the presence of sin. It's all around us. Can't escape it. One writer, author, puts it this way. His failure to do what he wants or what he desires, and his practice of doing what he hates, reflects a profound inner turmoil. His will was frustrated by his sinful flesh. It's not that evil won all the time, but that he was frustrated in his attempt to perfectly obey God's entire law. You know, don't get a picture of Paul here saying, I'm never victorious, I never do the right thing, I'm always rotten, I'm totally, you know, messed up. It's not that he's always losing, but he has such a desire to be and do and say everything God wants to do all of the time that any failure to reach that makes him see his own sinfulness. And let me say tonight, if you do not struggle with sin, you're either not saved or you've given up. Let me say it again. If you do not struggle with your own sinfulness, there's only two possibilities. Either you're not saved or you've just given up the battle. This side of heaven, we're always going to struggle with living up to God's perfect standard. And what bothered Paul was that he fell short of God's standard of perfect holiness in all things. You know, when you mess up, even if it's something small, do you say, no big deal? Or do you feel that ugliness and that sinfulness? And just feel rotten over having messed up? Well, notice secondly the source of the struggle. It's found beginning in verse 17. He says, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. That is, it's sin living in me is the source of the struggle. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. The source of the struggle is that nothing good lives in his flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. Verse 19, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. The law of sin is at work in the members of his body. Even though it's verse 21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, even then, evil is right there with me. So I want to do good, sometimes I fail. I don't want to do the bad, sometimes I fail. Even when I do the good, it seems like evil is right there still. Paul is not trying to escape personal responsibility. He's not blaming his parents. He's not blaming society. He's not, blaming something outside of himself. He's simply stating the source of the struggle so that you and I may understand why we struggle. The source of our failure to be perfectly holy is indwelling sin. It still dwells in our flesh. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature," that is the flesh, "they are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want." The flesh in itself is not sinful, but it acts as the base of operation for sin in a believer's life. Now, notice here that Paul never says what the do is. He never tells us what the sin is that he's struggling with. And be sure of this, I don't believe that he's talking about murder, stealing, adultery, those kinds of things. I think he's talking about other things like, "I should have told this guy about Christ, but you know what? I was a little bit afraid, so I didn't." I think he's talking about, that anger built up in me, and I shouldn't have allowed that to happen. We must surely not put the most evil of evil in the do of this passage. But we must understand, as long as we are in this body of flesh, we are still subject to temptation and to sin. So what's the conclusion? I want you to notice thoroughly tonight the victory over the struggle. He tells us about the struggle. He tells us where it comes from. But I want you to know there is victory over the struggle. There is victory over the struggle. Verse 24. "What a wretched man that I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" The word wretched means miserable, distressed. In fact, one Bible dictionary said this word means pathetic. He says, "What a pathetic man that I am." What does he mean by that? He says, "What a pathetic man that I am, that after all Jesus did for me in dying on the cross, I would still do the wrong thing. I would still give in to temptation. I would still not do what I should do. What a pathetic man I am." I want you to know I often feel that way. I really do. I often say to myself, "How could I have done this? Why didn't I do that? Why can't I be better than what I am?" Sometimes I say, "Man, I'm just such an idiot." And if you don't believe that I'd say those things, just ask Connie, because sometimes I say them out loud. I often feel just so dumb and so sinful. Just like what Paul describes here. In fact, hold your finger here. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Let me show you something. Luke chapter 18. The thing that I find is that it is the non-Christian or the immature Christian or the young Christian who's kind of confident in their goodness. But the more mature believer, the one who gets closer to God, is far less confident. I saw that in college. Freshmen in college think they know it all. Seniors, when they're getting ready to graduate, say, oh no, I don't know anything. Verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, the robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. Remember I said last Sunday morning they were fasting twice a week? And give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, the second guy, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know the reason I could talk to the homosexual on an even keel and the adulterer and the person in jail and the ugliest of sinners? Because I know I am no better than them. Paul says, what a wretched man that I am. And he asks the question here in Romans 7, who's going to rescue me? Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who's going to save me? Who's going to deliver me? I love the answer. Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The person who's going to rescue me from myself is Christ. The person who's going to rescue me from my sinfulness is Christ. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Victory is found in Christ. Whether it is victory for salvation over our sin or victory for living the Christian life over our sin. So he says at the end of verse 25, so then I myself, in my mind, in my thinking, I am a slave to God's law. But in the flesh, the sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. Let me point out a couple of thoughts. If you can't relate to what Paul is saying here, you're either not saved or you've given up. I've said that before, I want to say it again. If you can't relate to what Paul is saying here, you're either not saved because you really just don't care, or you've just given up on trying to be what God wants you to be, so again, you just don't care. You felt the struggle was too hard. You would never win, so you lowered the standard. And just say, well, you know, God will forgive me. And you gave up. Or you become complacent, and you have excused your sinfulness and your lack of measuring up to God's standard. So again, you've kind of come to the point where you just don't care. All Christians struggle with sin. And if you're struggling with sin, you're not alone. If you're struggling with being all that God wants you to be, you're not alone. This church is full of people like that. Most mature Christians, not all, know about this struggle. Until Christ comes back, we know about this struggle. Why? Because we are still in the presence of sin. The more mature you get, the more you sense your own sinfulness. So don't try to go to other people and try to prove how good you are. Don't go to other people and try to let them know how spiritual you are and kind of talk yourself up. All you're really doing is telling people how immature you are. The answer to our problem, our struggle with sin, the answer is Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, turn to Christ for salvation. If you are saved, turn to Christ for help. In fact, use the tools that God has given us. If you're struggling with sin, use the tools that God has given you. What are they? The Bible, the church, and the Holy Spirit. God has given us these things to help us with our struggle. The Bible tells us the things we need to know, gives us God's wisdom, is the tool that God has used in our life to help mature us. The church is the body of believers that is there to encourage us, to offer advice, to offer counsel, and to, you know, sometimes confront us so that we can see our own sin. And if you're confronted by your sin by someone else, respond like David did. Say, you know what? I am sinful. Need to get right. The Holy Spirit. Don't turn there. Let me read it and listen to what it says. I've read this verse already to you, so let me read it again, then I'm going to read the second verse I want to get to. So I say, I read the passage, so let me just get right to the verse. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What does that mean? That means to rely upon the Holy Spirit, to rely upon His power, to rely upon His help, to moment by moment seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that in our struggle with sin we'll be on the victorious side. So that as we deal with the struggle, it's going to be that we're kind of saying, every so often, you know what I want to do, I didn't do. And every so often we're saying, what I didn't want to do, that I did. Instead of saying 24 hours a day, you know what, I'm just a complete mess. And I never, never, ever do what God wants me to do. Where are you at? Non-Christian? Young, immature Christian? Always trying to tell everybody you're better than what you really are? Or a mature believer that sees their own sinfulness, that understands they're far from God's holiness, and you struggle with sin. But the desire of your heart is really to do what God wants you to do. We have the Bible, we have the church, we have the Holy Spirit to help us. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, what wretched people we are. And we thank you through Jesus Christ we can have victory. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be victorious and to turn to Christ for that help. For we pray in Jesus' name.